Jesus said, go, sell all that you have and give it away to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. How shocking it would have been for this man to hear those words, that you lack one thing, because he was a man with many things. St. Mark tells us that he had great possessions. Maybe one of the best houses money could buy in first century Galilee. Plenty of grain and wine to go around at his house. The best clothes, the finest jewelry, rings maybe on every finger, and a golden necklace hanging around his neck. This was a man of riches and wealth and excess. A man with very many things. And yet Jesus says to him, you lack one thing. How shocking it would have been for him to hear that. How offensive it would have been for him to hear that. I've kept all the commandments. I've never murdered. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen. I've never lied. I've never defrauded. I've honored my father and my mother. Everything that God has commanded, he tells Jesus, I've kept. Ever since I was a young boy, ever since childhood, I've been well acquainted with the scriptures. Everything that you have commanded, I have kept. There isn't one thing I haven't done. There isn't one thing I don't have. And yet Jesus says, oh, well, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Well, the rich man was disheartened by this word, and he went away sorrowful because he had too many things. And Jesus' words prove true. This man, after all, did lack one thing. The greatest treasure that no money could ever buy. The very treasure of heaven itself standing right before his eyes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and yet this rich man doesn't even see him. He doesn't even see the one thing that he lacks. All he sees are all of his earthly treasures. Perhaps the man's eyes were on the Dow Jones, his investments in worldly markets. Oh, how his heart would rise and fall with the markets. When business was good, his heart was glad. And when business was bad, his heart was glum. But thankfully, this man had more than enough money that even when the stock market crashed, he was still okay. Still had enough to comfortably retire, still had enough to do as he pleased. The idea of being broke, of having nothing, it was just that, an idea, not actually ever something that could become a reality for him, for he was too rich and too wealthy. Too many things for that ever to happen until Jesus shows up and tells him to sell everything and to give it all away to the poor so that he would have a treasure in heaven. Jesus isn't against this man's wealth. Jesus isn't against money. He's against false gods. And money and all the things that this man owned had become his god. He wouldn't even leave them behind to follow Jesus, the greatest treasure in heaven. You see, money's a gift, but it's not first. It's not the thing to put your heart in. It's not the thing to trust in. It's just another earthly treasure that will eventually go away and crumble or be destroyed. But how shocking it would have been for this man to hear these words, that you lack one thing. I think for you and me, it would be kind of comforting to hear that we only lack in one thing. For we lack in many things. An abundance of sin and transgressions hang around our necks. Give me a few seconds and I could come up with 100 things that I lack in. I could summarize them all by saying I don't love God with my whole heart as I should, and I don't love others as myself. Yeah, Jesus calls you today in his word to consider the one thing that you do lack. And like this wealthy man, it's something that has been accumulating for quite some time. This thing, or sin, or behavior, didn't happen just overnight. It's always been there, slowly accumulating, slowly turning your eyes away from the one treasure in heaven, and slowly becoming a false god. So when I was little, there were two topics that when they came up, I was genuinely interested in. Like, when these two things came up, I wanted to listen in more, I wanted to hear more, I wanted to talk about them more. And that was business in the Bible. Since I was little, I've always been interested in business. A new business would open up in Perryville, my hometown, and I'd already start thinking about, wonder what kind of profit margins they're getting and what they're selling. And I was a little entrepreneur. When I was four, I opened my first business. Did you know this? I got a coloring book, and I colored pages, and I put a price on them. I was a little artist, and I went around my neighborhood, and I sold them to my neighbors. Had I taken lessons from Patty, I could have charged more. And one day, I came back, and I made $6.25. Suckers. One of the ones I drew, I used sparkly crayons. I charged $3 for that one. So I come home, and my oldest brother, who knows better, sees the success of my business. So he himself starts coloring. Ha, now I got a partner. And then my mom shut it down. My mom closed up my first business. Thanks, Mom. I was also that way with the Bible. Anytime someone would start to talk about Jesus or faith or the scriptures, I was automatically interested. I didn't have to fight to want to know more. I remember sitting in the hallways of my high school, public high school, before the first bell would even ring, and I'd have my Bible open there sitting with my friends, and I'd be talking theology with my Baptist friend and my Catholic friend and my non-denominational friend who was Baptist. He just didn't want to admit it, like most of them. And we would have these conversations about theology, and I loved it. I loved it so much that I had to go off to college and study them both. I majored in business, business administration, and the Bible, biblical studies. And I got to sit at one of the brightest Baptist minds in all the country, Dr. Rodney Reeves. And I got to learn Greek and get well acquainted with the scriptures even more, and I began to accumulate so much knowledge that I couldn't escape it. I had to get away from the business world, and I was all in with the Bible. I had to study it more. So I went off for another 4 years to seminary, and this time I got to sit at the feet of the world's brightest scholars from all over the world, and I got to learn Greek even more, and I got to learn Hebrew and read the early church fathers and begin to accumulate all this knowledge. I got to study theological concepts like the genus maiestaticum and the crux theologorum, and I began to accumulate systematics and doctrine and all this knowledge, and then Jesus shows up to people like me. He'd say, "You don't know one thing." How offensive. I've studied your word from the best and brightest minds. I've learned Greek. I've learned Hebrew. I've read the early church fathers. I've learned your word, Jesus, ever since I was a young boy. I've been genuinely interested in keeping these things near and dear to my heart. There's not one thing I don't know. Oh, yeah, there's one thing you don't know. Oh, how my heart rises and falls when people ask questions about the scriptures. When I can point them faithfully to God's word, it soars. And when I ask a question that I don't know, or I can't remember, it falls. But thankfully, I've accumulated so much knowledge from all these wise people that even when that stock market crashes, I still have a way that I can come up with something. The idea of forsaking all knowledge is just an idea, never actually a reality for people like me. We're still in okay shape, 10 years of schooling. Can still muster up some kind of answer. The idea of knowing nothing It's never something that could actually happen until Jesus shows up and says to know nothing except him crucified and to count all your knowledge as rubbish for the sake of knowing him. And knowledge, like money, it's a gift. Jesus isn't against knowledge. He's against false gods. And when knowledge or money become your false god, he will shock you with words. You don't know one thing. Go and count all of your knowledge as rubbish. Give it up, and you'll have treasure in heaven. How offensive. Maybe it's not that you struggle with riches or knowledge, though. Lutherans run their pastors through so much schooling, it's hard not to fall into that trap. But for you, it's not riches or knowledge. It's the other thing Jesus calls some to forsake when following him. Family. Family. We've become your world and the thing your heart rests upon. Oh, how your heart rises and falls with your families. Your daughter, your son, your wife, your husband, your sister or brother. And why wouldn't it? For years, you've poured yourself into your family. Long hours and excruciating difficulty, and through it all, you have remained faithful. Ever since childhood, ever since you said, I do, ever since you heard, it's a boy, you have wrapped your arms around your family and kept them near and dear to your heart. But now they're the one thing that you can never leave or forsake. All that time with family, earthly treasures, have made them a false god. And Jesus will shock you with these words. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. How offensive. Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me isn't worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me isn't worthy of me. Jesus isn't against family. It's a gift. He's the creator of family. Jesus is against false gods. And when family or knowledge or money become a false god, he has every right to shock you with these words. You don't love your family rightly. Go and hate your family, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. How offensive. You see, this man, he's not too rich for the kingdom of God. He just loves the riches that he has more than Jesus. And some aren't too smart for the kingdom of God. They just love the knowledge that they have more than Jesus. And you can't love your family too much. It's just some begin to love their family more than they love Jesus. And so Jesus says these shocking words to you this morning. You lack one thing in order to bring you to repentance and faith in him, not to turn you away, because the greatest treasure of heaven stands before you in his word, just as he did before the wealthy man, so that you don't lack a thing. He is the good shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not want. He is the treasure of heaven who stands before you and he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth or rust destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. Lay up for yourself a treasure in heaven where moth or rust cannot destroy. I am risen from the dead, and where a thief cannot break in and steal. I have bound Satan. I have defeated the thief. I've plundered his house. I am your greatest treasure in heaven. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, Jesus is the treasure. the greatest treasure that this world has ever received, far greater than the treasures of the stock markets, far greater than the treasures of knowledge, far greater than the treasures even of our loved ones and family. He is the Lamb of God who has atoned for the sins of the world, for your sins and for mine, for all of our false idols. He is the one who bled and died and rose victorious so that you would be forgiven, washed clean. The Good Shepherd, he makes sure that there's not one thing that you lack. Grace and forgiveness flow from his wounds, and your cup overflows. He makes you lie down in green pastures and leads you beside still waters so that you don't lack a thing. You're washed clean to live a life of repentance and faith in him every day. So when and where the Lord comes to you and tells you to leave behind an earthly treasure and to follow him, he calls you to repent so that you don't lack. And you cry out with the words of David in the Psalms, "Who else do I have in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. My wealth may fail. My riches may fail. My knowledge may fail. My job may fail. My own life may fail. My own family may fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And he will never fail." Amen.